We'll read two passages of Scripture for our sermon text this morning. First of all, we will begin in Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 17. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired Word of God. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye, and above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. And then let us also turn to the second chapter of the book of Job. I suppose we will be beginning next week in the book of Job for our readings, Old Testament readings, as it is our plan to cover both chapters 9 and 10 of Esther in the afternoon service. So, Job chapter 2, verse 7, hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired Word of God. So went Satan forth from the presence of the Lord, and smote Job with sore boils, from the sole of his foot unto his crown. And he took him a potsherd to scrape himself withal, and he sat down among the ashes. Then said his wife unto him, Dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. But he said unto her, Thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? In all this did not Job sin with his lips. May God add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his most holy word. Well, we're taking some occasion today because of the events of the last week, the difficult providence, and some good and happy providences that we've had. We have seen a family that is very dear to us lose a child the day it was to be born. We've also seen a mother among us, a grandmother among us, go through a major operation without any serious complications. We have looming ahead of us the proclamation from the President of the United States, which he does every year, the fourth Thursday in, or setting aside the fourth Thursday in November, as a day of thanksgiving unto God for his signal benefits that he has given unto us. Of course, in our society, we have a hard time defining that term God, but we don't have that trouble. We understand what we're talking about when we say that we are thankful unto God. And so I wanted to speak with you, as I did last year around this time of the year, on thankfulness. I think last year I spoke, I preached a sermon on thankfulness after Thanksgiving, giving you the opportunity to ramp up to it this year. So this year, a sermon on thankfulness, and especially in the midst of difficulty and what that means to Christian people. So we started with Colossians. We read in the book of Job. I want to just trace a little bit the thankfulness that God has enjoined upon his people of all ages. Let us make no mistake. Thanksgiving, being thankful, is a command from the Lord. It is something that we are commanded to do. And brothers, sisters, when we fail to be thankful, that is a sin. When we murmur and complain instead of being thankful, we are sinning against the Lord. Now, that is not to say that we never have anything to say about what goes on around us. We are not Stoics. The Apostle Paul himself in the, I believe it's the last chapter of the book of Philippians. I could be wrong in that. It might be Colossians. I didn't look it up. Now that I'm thinking about it, I think it's Colossians, but no matter. He's talking about one, I believe he's talking about either Epaphras or Epaphroditus. And I haven't looked it up, but he's talking about this particular man who is earnest in prayer for his home church, even though he's with Paul in the prison ministering to Paul. And here he is, earnest in prayer for these folks. And he says that he was near unto death. And that in that he was near unto death, the Lord spared him and healed him. But then the Apostle Paul says something really interesting. He says he not only spared him, but he spared me too. For I would have had sorrow upon sorrow had he died. You remember that? We're not Stoics. And we certainly do not deny that there are sometimes in our lives when we pray to God asking Him to deliver us out of situations. And we're certainly not saying that in everything giving thanks, that that is somehow incompatible with prayer for an improvement of our situation. Obviously, those things are not true. They are compatible things. That we can indeed be suffering and be thankful under suffering, and we can understand that we ought to be praying not only thankfully receiving those things that we have, even though they are evil and difficult, but also that we can pray rightly, even while we're thankful for the trials that God sends, we can pray rightly for an improvement to our situation as well. And that's not being unthankful. So there are indeed some things that swirl around being thankful, but we confess, number one, we're not Stoics. Number two, that it is indeed compatible with praying for an improvement of our situation to be thankful. Murmuring, however, and complaining against the Lord, that is never acceptable. That is a sin. And an attitude of thanklessness, we'll see toward the end of the sermon, is indicative, is a sign, is the habit of the reprobate, the wicked, the not of godly folk. Godly folk know how to be thankful. It is the reprobate that struggle, that are unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, and so on, as the apostle lists those things out. And we'll look at that a little bit later. First, I want to just run a brief survey through every age of the Scriptures. Let's look at the age of the Torah, the age of the law. Turn with me to Leviticus chapter 7. In Leviticus chapter 7, verse 12, "And if he offer it for a thanksgiving, then he shall offer with the sacrifice of thanksgiving unleavened cakes, mingled with oil, and unleavened wafers, anointed with oil, and cakes mingled with oil, fine flour, fried. Besides the cakes, he shall offer for his offering leavened bread with the sacrifice of thanksgiving of his peace offerings. And of it he shall offer one out of the whole oblation for an heave offering unto the Lord, and it shall be the priests that sprinkleth the blood of the peace offerings, and the flesh of the sacrifice of his peace offerings for thanksgiving shall be eaten the same day that it is offered. He shall not leave any of it until morning." All right, so we have here prescribed in the law of Moses that God gave Moses an opportunity for the people of God to express their thankfulness to God in a very tangible way. They brought an offering. I don't know if you noticed it or not in the reading, but there was, even in this opportunity to be thankful unto the Lord, leaven was allowed. Did you read that? This was one of the only offerings where leavened bread was allowed. Of course, leaven, what does it do? Ladies, when you put yeast in bread, what does it do? It goes, right? And so I believe that the leaven here in this offering is to speak of the fullness of heart that the people of God are to come before, with which the people of God are to come before God to offer unto Him in their thanksgivings. Their thanksgivings are to be full-hearted, wholehearted thanksgiving. And so the Lord gives them, under the regulative principle of worship that we discussed last week, under that regulative principle, the Lord says, if you want to be thankful, do it like this, and I'll receive you. What a blessing it is from the Lord that not only does He enjoin thankfulness upon the people in the Old Testament, but He gives them a vehicle for the expression of that thankfulness. To come before the Lord in a voluntary way, bringing a sacrifice, certain cakes and animals, flesh that is given, and then also this leavened bread that's all puffed up with thankfulness. Right? So that's Leviticus chapter 7. In Leviticus chapter 22, we see that the offering was voluntary. And in verses 29 and 30, Leviticus 22, verses 29 and 30, here's what we read. And when ye offer, and when ye will offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving unto the Lord, offer it at your own will. On the same day it shall be eaten up. You shall leave none of it until the morrow. I am the Lord. Notice that here it is a voluntary offering. Now let's just stop right here and talk about human nature for a minute. We have this misconception in our thinking that if something is required, it can't be voluntary. If God requires thanksgiving, how can it be voluntary? If God requires us to be thankful, how can it be a voluntary offering here? Well, of course, isn't that our sinfulness working overtime? That something that God requires of us, we would think it obligatory and not voluntary. That we would not only come willing, but perhaps to go even beyond what the Lord has required because of our thankfulness to Him. Not in any kind of meritorious way, but in a way that expresses the fullness of our thanksgiving before Him. We are such an independent, rebellious lot that as soon as a commandment comes to our way of thinking, to our fallen way of thinking, we suddenly begin to think, well, that can't be voluntary anymore. That's obligatory. Well, there is a way of understanding that things can be, in one sense, obligatory, and in a different sense, they can be undertaken in a voluntary kind of way. We're looking at the heart here. It's not only an obligatory bringing of a thanksgiving offering. Maybe you're doing it to impress your neighbor. You know, you're standing in the religious community. Oh, well, you know, Schwartzy had a Thanksgiving offering last week. I should probably do something this week. There's a voluntary nature, a full-hearted nature to our thanksgiving, a sincere understanding that the Scriptures press to our hearts here. All right, so the second, and we could look at many, many other Scriptures in the Torah about thanksgiving. Let's turn to the Psalms, Psalm 107. Verse 21. Can begin reading in verse 20. He sent His word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men, and let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing. So that "let them" there, that is a, you know, we call that a jussive, but what we really mean by that is that's what they ought to be doing. They ought to be bringing sacrifices of thanksgiving. The psalmist's bent here, his direction is, oh, that they would. And he's speaking of the people of Israel. The people of Israel heard the word of God, and it healed them. He delivered them from all of their troubles. And what did they do when they were thus delivered? Think of the book of Judges. What did they do? They were not very thankful, were they? They rather expected it. And when they were comfortable, they turned away from the Lord, didn't they? They turned away from God in their comforts. I've said this to you before, I'll say it again. What was the sin of Sodom? Oh, well, we know, Pastor, it's not fit for present company, not fit for mixed company. Actually, the sin of Sodom, Ezekiel deals that, or details that out for us in Ezekiel chapter 16, verses 48 and 49. This was the sin of Sodom: pride, fullness of bread, haughtiness. And when they became prideful, when the bread was full, then they committed abomination against me, the Lord said. And so the people of God here in Psalm 107, after the Lord had delivered them, when they ought to have been offering sacrifices of thanksgiving, the psalmist is crying out to them, oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness to the sons of men. So we have that commandment to be thankful. And really, a veiled lament, when God's people especially are not thankful as they ought to be. Turn with me to Psalm 116, verses 16 and 17. O Lord, truly I am thy servant. I am thy servant and the son of thine handmaid. Thou hast loosed my bonds. I will offer unto thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving, and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the Lord's people, in the Lord's house, in the midst of thee, O Jerusalem, praise ye the Lord. When the psalmist there talks about having his bonds loosed, he is taught, we're speaking gospel language there. Not only are we delivered from physical enemies, but more importantly, the Lord delivers us from our spiritual enemies. Our Lord Jesus Christ has triumphed in the mightiest of spheres. He has gone forth conquering and to conquer, and not only has he conquered the forces of evil, not only has he conquered the world, but he has conquered our very hearts and brought them to himself. Thou hast loosed my bonds. I will offer unto thee the sacrifices of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord. Do you have your bonds loosed, brothers, sisters? Are you yet under the bondage of sin, or have you been delivered by Christ? The psalmist enjoins thanksgiving upon us for so great a deliverance. In Psalm 50, verses 7 through 15, hear, O my people, and I will speak, O Israel, and I will testify against thee, I am God, even thy God. I will not reprove thee for thy sacrifices or thy burnt offerings to have been continually before me. I will take no bullock out of thy house, nor he-goats out of thy folds, for every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon a thousand hills. I know all the fowls of the mountains, and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell thee, for the world is mine, and the fullness thereof. Will I eat the flesh of bulls, or drink the blood of goats? Well, you might be tempted at this point to say, well, then what shall we offer if you don't want any of that? Verse 14, offer unto God thanksgiving and pay thy vows to the Most High and call upon me. In the day of trouble, I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. The offerings of God are first and foremost offerings of thanksgiving. When we, in this Old Testament context here, when the psalmist writes in Psalm 50 about all of those offerings, and the Lord is saying through the psalmist to his people, bulls, goats, I've got all of those. It's like the guy that shows up at the door to impress a young girl and he doesn't want to get her flowers, so she opens the door and he's got a $20 bill there. And she says, oh, thanks, I already have one of those. The Lord says, I've got all of that. The cattle on 1,000 hills is mine, which means all of them. What is the offering then that the Lord requires in Psalm 50? It's an offering of thanksgiving. It's an offering of being thankful to Him for a thankful acknowledgement of all of His good works, of all of the blessings. Brothers and sisters, I think we're deficient. I think we don't often remember what the Lord has done for us. I think even rather that we take for granted what the Lord gives us. In Psalm 69, verses 30 and 31, I will praise the name of God with a song and will magnify Him with thanksgiving. This also shall please the Lord better than an ox or bullock that hath horns and hoofs. What does the Lord want from us? He doesn't want your stuff. He wants your heart. Thankful hearts to come before Him, acknowledging His mercy, recognizing His blessings, His great care over you day by day. The great salvation that we enjoy. But not only that, the great blessings that He gives to us, body and soul, every day. And we pray, I know, as a congregation, week by week, thanking the Lord for these things. And that's good. We ought to do that. We must never be weary in doing so. In the time of the prophets, we turn to Jonah chapter 2. Verse 1, then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly. Children, you believe that Jonah was really in a fish's belly? That's good. He was. Yeah, he was. And he said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and He heard me. Out of the belly of hell I cried, and Thou heardest my voice, for Thou hadst cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas. And the floods compassed me about, and Thy billows and Thy waves passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out of Thy sight, yet I will look again toward Thy holy temple. The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depth closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped about my head. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast Thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto Thee, into Thy holy temple. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice unto Thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that which I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. Notice how the Lord condemns false thankfulness. Turn with me to Amos chapter 4. And we'll read verse 5. Well, let's come to verse 4 first. Come to Bethel and transgress. At Gilgal, multiply transgression, and bring your sacrifices every morning and your tithes after 3 years. And offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving with leaven, and proclaim and publish the free offerings. For this liketh you, O ye children of Israel, saith the Lord God. Notice the leaven there. Didn't we earlier read in Leviticus chapter 7 that leaven was acceptable for thanksgiving offerings? What is the chastisement here then for using leaven? Where are they? They're in Dan. They're in Bethel. They're worshiping in the northern kingdom where those offerings ought never to be brought. So we have then, while they're claiming to be thankful unto the Lord, they are pursuing a course that is detrimental to His commandments. They are pursuing a course of wickedness, of rebellion, and yet at the same time claiming to be thankful to the Lord, bringing their offerings of thanksgiving with leaven, just like you told us to, Lord, in Leviticus chapter 7. So we have then hypocrisy in expressions of thankfulness. Just because we think we're supposed to, because it's compulsory. I apologize for the tickle in my throat. Hopefully it'll clear up after a little bit. Well, we move to the New Testament. We find the same kinds of things. We've already read Colossians chapter 3, verse 17. The same is true of Ephesians 5:20. We have the example of the Apostle Paul in almost every letter that he writes, where he thanks the Lord for every remembrance of the people to whom he's writing. We hear him quite often thanking the Lord, not only for them, but for various circumstances that take place in his life. We have the angels in heaven sing a song of thanksgiving in Revelation chapter 4, verse 9, Revelation chapter 7, verse 12. The church triumphant in heaven raises a song of thanksgiving in Revelation 11, chapter 17, verse 17. Thank you, Carl, yes. Also, we have our Lord Jesus Christ Himself lifting up His voice in thanksgiving several times during his earthly ministry. One time in particular at the grave of Lazarus in John chapter 11, where the Lord Jesus says, I thank Thee, O Father, that Thou always hearest me. And we could multiply examples, and it's not my intention here to multiply examples before you. You know that the Bible teaches that we ought to be a thankful people, not only in the expression of it, but that thankfulness ought to arise out of the heart. So what instruction then can we gain from this? Turn with me, first of all, to Psalm 103. I want to show you something there. You say, okay, Pastor, I understand thankfulness is enjoined. I knew that already. Well, how can I do that? What are some of the ways that I can put that into practice? Good questions. Psalm 103, verse 1, we could read the whole psalm. Now notice that the word thanksgiving is not mentioned here, but every article that is necessary unto thanksgiving is mentioned. Notice, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. Literally, forget none of His benefits. That's the meaning of the psalmist there. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. We read, didn't we sing this earlier? The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He made known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Can you be thankful for those things? What is the word of the psalmist? What does he do for us? How does he help us to be thankful? He says it in these words: forget none of his benefits. We're going to look at Job 2 in just a moment, but let me forecast a little bit. Job says to his wife, "Shall we receive good at the hand of the Lord and not evil also?" What happens when evil comes upon us? What happens when difficulties come? What is our first reaction if it's a fleshly reaction? What is it? We forget the good. We forget what God has done already for us. We forget the good He is currently doing for us. And we lose out. We forget to be thankful. So, He forgives all of our iniquities, heals all our diseases, redeems our life from destruction, crowns or surrounds us with good things. He satisfies our mouths with good things. He renews our strength. This is a psalm of David, so Isaiah was dependent upon David, upon Psalm 103, when he said, "They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength, they shall mount up with wings as eagles." Isaiah 40:31 is born here out of Psalm 103, in my opinion. We are also to view all things in such a way as to recognize the benefit in them, even though those benefits may not be readily apparent. Turn with me to to Philippians chapter 1. The blessings may not be readily apparent, and yet we are to receive all things from the hand of God as blessings, although we may not know how they are blessings at present. In Philippians chapter 1, let's begin reading in verse 12. "But I would that ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing shall I be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." The Apostle Paul is in prison, and some of his fellow preachers who have a common Christian profession with him, who are authorized preachers of the gospel of Jesus Christ, have taken occasion in the imprisonment of Paul for contention's sake to be more bold to preach the gospel. And what does the apostle do? He says, "I'm going to take that, and I'm going to use it as a means of rejoicing. I'm not going to look at it as they're after me. I'm not going to see it as they're trying to offend me. I'm not going to look at it as, as how is that it's all about me. I'm going to look at it in such a way that I can see Christ being preached. Oh, they may have the wrong motives. The Lord will take care of that. But Christ is being preached, and so in that I can find something to hold on to, in which I can rejoice and for which I can be thankful. We are to take every circumstance that the Lord brings to us, and as God's people, we are to receive it from Him as a good and perfect gift from our Father. Now let's turn to Job chapter 2, and we'll take a look at another view. Let's read it again, verses 7 through 10. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot to his crown. And he took him a potsherd to scrape himself withal, and he sat down among the ashes. Then his wife said unto him, Dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. But he said unto her, Thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? In all this did not Job sin with his lips. All right, so we know what's happened here. In chapter 1, Satan asks permission. God gives him leave to strike all of Job's substance and his offspring. And so Job has lost all of his children. He's lost his house. He's lost his lands. He's lost his stock, his cattle. They've taken everything from him. Satan has stirred up his neighbors and enemies around him, and they've come and they've taken it all away. His property, his offspring. And it says, in all this, Job retained his integrity. I don't know if you noticed that, but the Lord uses the word when Satan comes to him the second time, he still retaineth his integrity, although thou movest me against him. All right, so when Satan says, well, yeah, skin for skin, let me strike him in his body and he'll curse you to your face. And so when he is struck in his body, his wife says, Dost thou still retain thine integrity? Ooh, that's a taunt, isn't it? Dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. Well, she cut right to the heart of it. She was very direct, wasn't she? What was she saying, though, in her directness? It's very interesting what I think really she was saying. Such a suggestion on her part is based on the following misconceptions. Number one, the Lord has no plan to turn even present evils into good. That there is no consolation. Number two, that the evil in itself, that there is no blessing in it, that there is no blessing in the present evil. That things are perhaps as bad as they can be. She's saying to him, you don't deserve to be treated like this. If you had served God, served God all these years, and this is how God rewards you, you don't deserve that. So instead of serving Him, curse Him for His mistreating of you and die. What does it do? It brings God into the dock, doesn't it? It says, you have served God all these years, and now He's not serving you very well, is He? And so instead of blessing Him, curse him and die. Dost thou still retain thine integrity even after all that's happened, Job? Remember? Don't you remember what the Lord has done to you? He's taken your children. He's taken your lands. He's taken your houses. He's taken your stock, your cattle. He's taken everything that you have. And now He's taken your health. And He's nigh to taking me from you. Do you still retain your integrity? curse God and die. He is not worthy of the blessing with which you have been blessing him all these years. Right? Isn't that what she's saying? Isn't that what's wrapped up in what she said? Well, we unpack that? And so she assumes that there is no good that can come out of the present difficulty, that there is no good even in the present difficulty, that the Lord is not working anything. She assumes that the Lord rewards the people that serve him with evil. She assumes that they do not deserve to be thus rewarded, and God does not reserve or deserve the blessing that he receives from them. This is indeed a lack of thankfulness all the way to its nth degree. God is not treating us as we ought to be treated. We deserve better. The evil that we experience outweighs the good that we receive. And the evil that we have blots out the memory of the good. Isn't that what she's saying? And brothers and sisters, let's be honest. What do we do when difficulties come? Do we retain our integrity? Do we retain our thankfulness unto the Lord? Do we see in present evils that befall us no blessing at all? No reason for thankfulness? Even in troublous times, even in difficult times, we saw in the example of the Apostle Paul, there is good that rises out of the evil. Let's think on this for a few moments. Does the Lord have a plan to turn present evils to good? Does the Lord have a plan to console his people? In the evil itself, is there blessing for us? That we might learn to grow in grace, in patience, and in the ability to comfort others? Is that possible? And can we be thankful even for those things? You remember Genesis chapter 50? You remember our great friend Joseph? In chapter 50, verses 15 through 21, where after the death of Jacob, the sons of Jacob gather up and they start whispering to each other. And they look over at Joseph and then they look back and they're whispering. And I know I'm dramatizing a little bit, but there is indeed something going on there. And Joseph calls them into his presence and they say to him, "Well, you know, our father said before he died that you should not remember all the evil that we did to you." He did. He said that. And so we want to just remind you of that. What is Joseph's response to their entreaty of him? If you haven't already, turn with me to Genesis chapter 50. Verse 17, his brothers came. "Thy father did command before he died, saying, so shall ye say unto Joseph, forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin. For they did unto thee evil, and now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of thy father. And Joseph wept when they spake unto him. His brethren also went and fell down before his face, and they said, behold, we be thy servants. And Joseph said unto them, fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive." Well, that's a good attitude. Here's a guy who's sold into slavery by his brothers, almost killed, but at the last minute they voted to sell him into slavery instead. Let's see. What shall we do to our brother? Shall we love him? Shall we kill him? or throw him into slavery. I don't know. What do you think? They threw him into slavery. And the Lord sent him ahead. You know what Joseph is doing here? He's finding something for which to be thankful in a most evil circumstance. In a difficult time. In a deep, deep trial. You remember the words of the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 1? Second Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so also our consolation also aboundeth by Christ." What a great passage. The apostle there looks at the affliction that he undergoes. He's going to tell the Corinthian church in just a couple of chapters, "I die daily. Every day when I get up, I don't know if where I lie down that night will be my bed or my grave." And you know what this is doing, Paul says? This is teaching us how to comfort others. And what a blessing it is. And for that, we can be thankful. What an amazing attitude. Here's a guy under the threat of death on a daily basis. And in the midst of that threat, he says, "Oh, you know what we're learning? We're learning how to comfort others in this because God is comforting us." These are amazing attitudes, aren't they? In Romans chapter 5, verse 1, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us." I think when he says that he's glorying in tribulation, I think we can say that that's functionally equivalent to saying that he's giving thanks in the midst of his difficulties, tribulations, because of the great things that God works in us when we are being tried. Brothers and sisters, shall we be like Job's wife? In the midst of tribulation, shall we say, "I'm checking out"? What was Job's answer to her? Number one, that is a fool's attitude. To say, like Cain said, "My tribulation is greater than I can bear." That's the mouth of fools. Job says, "Thou speakest as one of the foolish women speak." Shall we receive good at the hand of the Lord and not evil also? Notice that when Job says that, he says that God has one hand that he's giving evil and good. They are both gifts from whom? From God. And notice the inspired prophet's commentary on that. "In all this, Job sinned not with his lips." What do we do in times of difficulty, trial? Do we give thanks? Do we do what Job says? Do we confess, like James says, that every good and every perfect gift cometh from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning? Is every gift that we receive of our Father a good gift? Or Can we classify his gifts as evil and good? Can we say that some things that God gives us, we should not give him thanks for those things? Could we ever say that? That is to speak as the fools speak. There are so many things that we learn from trial that we would never learn otherwise. As most of you know, Joanna and I are planning on traveling up to the funeral tomorrow for Nick and Allison's baby. That will be a hard time. But I'm looking forward to returning from that with some of the things that the Lord would teach me. And I know, because I've talked to Nick, I know that he is looking forward to the things that the Lord is teaching him and his family through difficult times. And we have all gone through difficult times. Maybe not that difficult. That's a difficult providence. But still, we haven't suffered like Job has suffered. We haven't suffered like Paul has suffered. But we have suffered. Notice that in 2 Corinthians chapter, I think it's 4, the apostle says, these afflictions, they're but for the moment, and they're light. They go up in the balance. But do you know what they're doing for us, Paul says? They're working for us a more eternal weight of glory. That goes down in the balance. Can we be thankful for that? But our day is a day of eschewing all affliction. The temptation of our age is every time something comes up, we're going to fix it. There's a pill. There's a product. There's something that you can buy for every perceived difficulty and trial that you have, and even some things that are mere inconveniences, because you know we're Americans. We should never be inconvenienced. And so we learn from our society, as that is pumped into us day by day, that all affliction and all inconvenience is something to be eschewed and avoided. Why should you ever give thanks for something like that? Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Verse 6. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth to be me, or seeth me to be, or that heareth of me. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, let me add a little interpretive comment here. Most thankfully, therefore, I will rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure. Let me do that once again. I am thankful for infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. To consider that passage in the light of thankfulness helps us to understand then how it is that while our society is moving in a particular direction to avoid all affliction, to avoid all inconvenience, the apostle tells us here to be thankful for such things, that the Lord is working something in them for us, and we can always be thankful for the Lord's work, even through difficult times. I'll close by reminding you of what some have called the first Thanksgiving. And I know there's difficulties surrounding the interpretation of those events. But everyone agrees on a few historical facts. That the Puritans landed and set up the Plymouth Bay Colony in 1620, in the winter of 1620. And that through deprivation and disease and exposure, lost almost half of their membership the first winter. They met with the native people of that land, who taught them certain things on raising corn and how to hunt and so on. And that following harvest, when their corn crop came in, probably not in November, but probably earlier than that, they had a Thanksgiving feast unto the Lord. Brothers and sisters, let me remind you that they had that feast most likely in the sight of the graves of their people that they had buried earlier that year. They were thankful in the midst of difficulty. We're not tried like that today. Only occasionally do we hear of such difficulties. We've heard this week of a deep disappointment and trial. Can you be thankful? Can we be thankful that even in the midst of deep evils and dark providences, that the Lord is working, that He has a plan, and that the plan is good? That He's working things in us that would not be worked in any other way, and those things He deems necessary for our souls. Can you be thankful for that? Because if you can't, then we stand along with the rest of the wicked who murmur against God and will not be thankful to Him. I'll not take the time to look it up because I'm way past time here. But remember Romans chapter 1. Write it down, along about verse 20 and 21. Who, although they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful. You remember the words of the apostle to Timothy, in the last days, perilous times shall come, men shall be lovers of themselves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection. Oh, a lack of thankfulness. And remember, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, the Apostle Paul tells us about the ancient people and how God cast them off for their lack of faith, because they did what? They murmured against Him in their tents. And if you remember, if you follow that narrative in the wilderness people, you remember that the Lord says, I have heard them murmuring in their tents. Oh, they refused to be thankful. A people that was brought by a mighty hand out of Egypt, they got there and they said, is all we have to eat manna? And we look at that and we say, how silly, how foolish. Why weren't they thankful for the manna? Oh, but brothers and sisters, left to ourselves, we do the same thing. Thankfulness, then, is a wonderful thing. Remember, forget not all of His benefits. Remember them, every one who forgives all thine iniquity, heals all thy diseases. Let's stand and call upon the Lord in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for trials, for infirmities, for evils that come our way. We thank Thee that they come at Thy hand as a loving Father to help us and to strengthen us, to teach us things Thou dost deem necessary that we could learn in no other way. We pray then, as we heard earlier from the quotation from Samuel Rutherford, Lord, we are Thine. Do with us as Thou wilt. And make us a thankful people in the midst of all Thy doing, we pray. In Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated.